grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It was the summer of 1820. 10-year-old Phineas was about to see the island. His island. The day he was born, his grandfather had presented newborn Phineas with a deed to some land in Connecticut called Ivy Island. And for the first time, Phineas was finally going to get to see and play on his very own island. This had already kind of gone to his head. Neighbors had feared that the young landowner would want to play with their children, because when you own an island, you feel important, especially as a 10-year-old. So his parents were quick to remind him, not every boy is a landowner. You can play with the other kids in the neighborhood. And when you own an island, well, you want to see it, you want to play it, you want to know what it's like. And Phineas had yet to see his until this day, that summer day in 1820. After a long ride in the horse and buggy, Phineas jumped down and ran through a meadow, ran through the line of trees, and there he saw Ivy Island. And when he stopped, saw it, he stopped, and his heart sank. Ivy Island was 5 acres of snake-infested marshland. His grandfather had called it the most valuable piece of property in Connecticut. It was worthless. His father had told him it was a generous gift, but it was a joke of a gift. Phineas stood there in disbelief and uttered 4 of the most haunting words in the English language. But I had hoped. So much pain we packed in those 4 words, but I had hoped. This anticipation that Phineas had mirrors Isaiah's anticipation when the word of the Lord came to him in 740 BC. Isaiah begins his prophecy in the early chapters with all nations streaming to Zion, beating their swords into plowshares, beating their spears into pruning hooks. He writes about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son named Emmanuel, God with us, and gives him names like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's hope, there's promise, everything's going to be great. Isaiah perhaps thinks the people are going to repent and turn back to God. If he thought that, he was wrong. Dead wrong. Because elsewhere in his prophecies, God shows him, the prophet says, God's people honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. The prophet calls God's people stubborn children who have plans, but they're far from God's plans. The prophet says the Israelites rely on horses, they trust in chariots, but they don't look to the Lord to be their strength. They don't consult the Holy One of Israel. They heard about peace and Emmanuel and a coming king, and this is how they respond. You can almost hear Isaiah's heavy sigh. But I had hoped. Our hopes in this life are so often dashed. We know that deeply. And we have many options available to us and our natural human way of thinking. One option, and one way our hearts are tempted, is to become bitter. You know that Phineas of Ivy Island infamy, this Phineas became bitter for the rest of his life. In fact, he almost made a career out of his bitterness. He made a life out of fooling people just as he had been fooled. You know him, at least by name, but you don't know him as Phineas. You know him as P.T. P.T. Barnum, the Barnum and Bailey Circus. P.T. Barnum, who coined the phrase, "There's a sucker born every minute." When we lose hope, we can become bitter. We can also become broken. Someone once challenged Ernest Hemingway to write a story, a full story in 6 words. Now, Hemingway was a brilliant author, but he was also someone who knew deeply brokenness and personal tragedy. So he came up with this story. For sale, baby shoes, never used. Isn't that tragic? A story with hope, but broken and dashed hope. For sale, baby shoes, never used. When we lose hope, we can become bitter. broken. We can also descend into unrelenting sadness. Now we all know sadness will come at various points and various times of our life. It's a natural human experience. But some of us may experience that at a deeper level, where we know that we'll never be happy again. We'll find no source of happiness or joy or comfort in life. And this is possible because life doesn't follow an ordered and predictable path after loss, does it? Our emotions, our lives, our feelings, our hearts, our minds can become jumbled and tangled, kind of like a plate of spaghetti. We don't know where the beginning or the end is. There's no rhyme or reason to it, it seems. And these four words can consume us. But I had hoped. When life's hammer crushes us, we can become bitter, we can become broken, we can sink to seemingly incurable sadness. But instead of those options, or perhaps better yet, even from those places, the Holy Spirit can also lead us to become believing. After the American Civil War, the College of William and Mary had to close its doors. Weeds grew on campus, roofs tumbled in, windows were broken. It was all going to be a lost cause, except for Benjamin Ewell. Ewell went to the bell tower every morning and rang the bells, calling students to class. No students, though. No professors, even. No one on campus. But yet he went 7 years every day ringing the bells of the College of William and Mary, refusing to become bitter or broken or descend into despair. Instead, he remained believing and hopeful. And with his efforts, the College of William and Mary reopened in 1888 and is today one of the foremost colleges on the East Coast. Isaiah himself also kept ringing the bell, so to speak. In spite of it all, the prophet was inspired to pen some of these most hopeful words in Scripture. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. And this verse becomes even more hopeful when we realize the word wait, those who wait upon the Lord, is the same Hebrew word that can be translated hope. So we can say, those who wait in hope upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Biblical waiting means waiting with hope, and biblical hope means hoping while we wait. Waiting and hope are intimately connected in the Scriptures. We won't wait if we don't have hope, and hope won't really help unless we're also ready to wait. These are powerful words of promise and hope from Isaiah. But our Lord knows how words sometimes ring hollow, how words sometimes feel merely letters on a paper, jumbled concepts and thoughts that maybe don't have too much heft behind them. And so that's why Isaiah was inspired to go on and tell us about the person and the one who would make all this hope and waiting come true, to tell us about the Lord upon whom we can wait and in whom we can hope and have that certainty. And so he tells us about the servant, and ultimately the suffering servant, the one we know as the one who took on flesh and blood at Bethlehem. Isaiah says this servant will one day grow up and give his back to those who strike him and his cheek to those who will pull out his beard. He won't hide his face from mocking or spitting. He will be pierced for your transgressions and crushed for your iniquities. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter and be silent for his shearers like a sheep. The servant will give himself over to suffering and death, feel the whip and the sound of the hammer hitting nails on a cross. But this hope then will bring healing. This hope, this person will bring the love of God. And we know this servant and the hope that we have in him as Jesus. But we had hoped. These words are the words of the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24. They said about Jesus, to Jesus, unbeknownst to them, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, they didn't know it yet, but Christ was alive. Christ was risen. He was walking with Cleopas and his friend on the way to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. They had become bitter. They had become broken. They descended into so much despair that all they could say was, "But we had hoped." And so they don't recognize Jesus. They don't see him walking with them right then and there. I think many of us understand the feeling. In our times of brokenness and bitterness and despair, it can become hard to see the Lord. It can become difficult to recognize him at work in our lives or the world around us. And Jesus does say to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the Word has said," but he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't merely scold them or berate them or dismiss and demean them and say, "I have no more use for you." No, he says that, but then he opens the scriptures to them. And he joins them in the evening for the breaking of the bread. And most scholars believe that is the celebration of the Lord's Supper there. But that's where Jesus delivers hope to them. And that's where he delivers hope to you. The words of the scriptures are no mere words. They have always been and continue to be the word of God, and even more so perhaps now that they show you the word of God made flesh. The word who was in the beginning, who came as a baby, who was born and lived and died and rose again for you. The scriptures show him to you. And they have his power and his backing, for he is the one who was and is to come. He is the one who died but is now alive forevermore. He stands by his word, and he is the word made flesh. He is his word made true and sure and certain. The supper we eat today, that the bread we receive is his true body along with his true blood, which he gives you to give you hope of everlasting life with him, because he gives you not just words, but he gives you himself. As pledge and promise and sign and seal that you can hope in him. That whatever your bitterness or brokenness or despair, you have a better future ahead, eternity with him, because he has given you himself. Hope is powerful. A few years ago, 122 men who had suffered a heart attack were evaluated based upon their hope. I don't know how they measured it, but they did. And of the 25 men with the least hope, within 8 years, 21 of them had died. Of the 25 with the most hope, 6 had died, but only 6 after those 8 years. Loss of hope increased the odds of death by more than 300%. Wasn't a cure-all by any means, but it did bring increased outcomes. Loss of hope, in fact, predicted what the outcome would be more accurately than blood pressure, more accurately than the amount of earlier heart damage or cholesterol level or anything like that. And so you might say it's better to eat Twinkies in hope than broccoli in despair. Don't tell your doctor I said that. And so we return to Isaiah 40, which puts this all together. Those who wait and hope upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. As we can wait upon the Lord in hope. Because when you faint, when you are weary, when you don't understand, your Lord does not grow faint. He does not grow weary. He fully and completely understands. He even understands your bitterness or your brokenness or your despair, because Jesus walked and lived among you, and he walks and lives among you still. He knows and has seen all of those emotions and feelings and the brokenness of our hearts. And he says, "Wait upon me. I promise that I can turn your bitterness to joy. I can bind up your brokenness. I can give you hope in despair." And may he do that for you through the Son, whose birth we look forward to celebrating and whose return we wait for in hope. In the name of that Son, Jesus, your Savior. Amen.